Father, thanks for time together and for your great love. Father, as we spend some time talking about your word and talking about dreams and talking about visions and talking about our hopes and our futures, Father, I pray that you would be the only voice that we hear tonight, that your spirit would fill this room and that no other spirits would be here, and that we would hear you and you alone. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. We decided to do a two-part mini-series. There's a passage in Joel, and it says that old men will dream dreams and young men will have visions. So we were debating about who should do which portion. Thank you. And I got the old men dream dreams part. I don't know why. There's a thing about dreaming and visions that's appealing to me. And it's appealing because I've always been labeled a dreamer. And when you're labeled a dreamer, and you grow up in Iowa on the farm, and then you grow up in the rather strict Calvinist Dutch tradition that I grew up in, being a dreamer was not a good thing. You needed to work, and you needed to work hard, and you didn't want to sit around dreaming, and you didn't want to sit around imagining a different world or a different way of being or a different life or any of those things. You weren't allowed to do that. And so even though in school I did really well in English and had the only A's I ever got were in English class, and I wrote poetry and wanted to be a writer and had a lot of passion for English, my parents, being wise, said, but you can't make a living as a writer, so you have to give up your dream, and you need to settle down. And so I got a degree in accounting and business administration, which, if anybody would like to buy, you may have it. Cheap, you know, really cheap. And so my dream failed. I very early on learned that you couldn't just go do those things that you dreamed about doing or hoped to do, that they would get dashed. And so when I read this passage from Joel, it triggers a lot of things in me, and a lot of it's painful. And by the way, if you want to know what the difference between dreaming and visioning is, I promised Eric I would share this. Dreams are based, they come out of when you sleep and you remember, they're kind of come out of how you were formed. And what your passions are, and what your hopes are, and what your desires are. And so, when this particular word is used, dreaming is kind of based on what you've done, and what you know, and who you are, and you take all that and you imagine a different future based on what you know. Visions, when Scripture uses them here, are more about that which comes to you and you don't actually have any skill set in that at all or have any knowledge about that at all, and you just envision, you have some dream about the future, but it's not based on who you are or a particular skill set or gifting that you have. It's just an imagination of how life might be. And so it's kind of a, not a huge difference, but the reason old men dream dreams in this passage is because old men have this they have a bunch of memories, and they have a bunch of regrets, and they have a bunch of thoughts, and they have a bunch of ideas, and they have a recollection of what they hoped it would be, like how they hoped things would turn out. So the old men can do that because they have life experience. Young men can't do that, or women, by the way, can't do that because they don't have life experience. One of the cool things about getting old is, as a matter of fact, one of the very few cool things about growing old is that you have life experience and you know stuff. There are things that I just know because of life experience that you folks don't know, unless you're my age or really old. John Pran, really old. You know, Tom's not here, so I had to pick on John. But, you know, you just don't know because you just don't have that experience. You haven't lived life, so you don't know some of the things that I know. Now, you say, well, Rod, that's true, but we know a whole bunch of stuff you don't know, and that's true. But you know data, and I have life experience, and there's a difference. And the only way to get life experience is to live life. So what happens is this whole dreaming thing is you imagine how it should have been and what it might have been and how it could have been and all those wonderful things, and then it's not working out that way, and you look back with a lot of regret. And so I want to read this just a few verses from Joel chapter 2, and I want to start with verse 24 or 25 rather. And this is Joel's God saying to these people who have been just decimated by enemies and who the locusts have come in and destroyed their crops, but the locusts were always a picture of invading armies and destruction that came. And so God says, I will repay you for the years the locusts have eaten, the great locust and the young locust, the other locusts and the locust swarm, my great army that I sent among you. You will have plenty to eat until you are full, and you will praise the name of the Lord your God, who has worked wonders for you. Never again will my people be shamed. Then you will know that I am in Israel, that I am the Lord your God, and that there is no other. Never again will my people be shamed. And afterward, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days. It's a lot of conversation about locusts. And I want to talk about the problem of locusts. I grew up on a farm in Iowa. And I remember when locusts came, and it was never good. I mean, it was really bad. And the sky would literally turn black with locusts. And huge swarms would come in, and they would land, and they would just eat everything in sight. And so you could just see, you've seen some of the swatches that tornadoes have taken out or passed. That's much what it looked like when they came through. In 1915, there was an infestation of locusts in Palestine, and it said that they literally stripped every green thing, including bark from trees, off the landscape. And it actually had a huge effect on the world food supply and food prices throughout the world. As humanitarian aid went to the people of Palestine, but literally you could not see green after the locusts had been there. So the first thing about locusts is that they devour all the vegetation in their path. They destroy life. They destroy green. They destroy the goodness. They destroy the health. And so when you look back as a dreamer, I look back on my life and I look at all the vegetation, the green, the life, the good things that could have happened, might have been, should have been, could have been, and how they were just destroyed. They were destroyed by swarms of locusts. Second thing about locusts is they travel on winds. They get carried to a place and they attack and then they get carried away. They're totally subject to the wind, and the winds can take them anywhere. And so they'll come in you know, and they swept through Palestine. There were times when, but then it lifted them all up and carried them out to sea, and they all died. So the infestation came, it landed, it destroyed, then it got picked up and blown away. If you know much about wind, you know you can't predict it. You know that you never have any idea how it's going to go or where it's going to blow or what direction. And I think as recently as a few years ago in Somalia, there was a locust infestation. And again, there was just this huge amount of devastation. And then the wind came and picked them up, and they're gone. They travel in great swarms. Literally, the sky turns black. You see these things come, and the sun disappears. They're just everywhere. And the noise is unbelievable, and they come in, and they totally destroy, and they destroy quickly, and it's just, the swarms are like millions of them. There's not any swarm that I've seen has been a small swarm, and yet they leave this huge path of devastation. They leave their eggs. They leave future generations where they've been. So there's always this chance that they'll raise up more and then reproduce, and then the wind will pick them up and carry them to some new place. Talk about locusts, because when you look back on your life with regret, and there are always going to be regrets, you start thinking about what might have been. What could have been? Dreaming what might have been. When I dream now, I dream often about what I might have accomplished if only. If only. If only I hadn't spent so much time goofing off in school. If only I had had my ADD diagnosed early. If only I had pursued a major in English and then theology, go on to seminary like I wanted to. If only I had... There's a lot of regret in our if-onlys. And a lot of times when we look back on our lives, we look back to the if-onlys. If only I had done this differently. If only I had grown up in a different family. If only I had had this privilege or this ability or this skill set or this time. Or if only. If only it had been different than it is. But of course, if only is silly, because you can't change it. You can't go back and fix it. You can't undo it. But it does affect your dreams. And so what happens is you start limiting. Dreams become self-limiting. They become smaller. The hope and the desire becomes less and less. If only I had done things differently. One of the things about dreaming the if-onlys, or remembering the if-onlys, is you live with a lot of regret. There's a poem written years ago by a French poet, and it was translated into the English, and it's, you might have heard the song, well, probably none of you did, but I loved the song by Roy Clark called Yesterday When I Was Young. Here are the lyrics. Yesterday when I was young, the taste of life was sweet as rain upon my tongue. I teased at life as if it were a foolish game, the way the evening breeze may tease a candle flame. A thousand dreams I dreamed, splendid things I planned. I always built, alas, on weak and shifting sand. I lived by night and shunned the naked light of day, but only now I see how the years ran away. Yesterday when I was young, there were so many songs just waiting to be sung. So many wild pleasures lay in store for me, and so much pain my dazzled eyes refused to see. I ran so fast that time and youth at last ran out. I never stopped to think what life was all about. And every conversation that I can now recall concerned itself with me and nothing else at all. Yesterday the moon was blue and every crazy day brought something new to do. I used my magic age as if it were a wand and never saw the waste and emptiness beyond. The game of love I played with arrogance and pride, and every flame I lit too quickly, quickly died. The friends I made all seemed somehow to drift away, and only I am left on stage to end the play. There are so many songs in me that won't be sung. I feel the bitter taste of tears upon my tongue. The time has come for me to pay for yesterday when I was young. If you're not depressed now, you just are not depressible. But it is. It's just a depressing song. It's just a sad song. It's just tough. And yet it's a person who looks back on a life of regret. And I want you to think about the things when you're young that you might regret. Maybe the hours you spend at the computer playing games. Hours and hours and hours playing games. I learned this lesson a long time ago. We had Super Mario Brothers. And I played Super Mario Brothers because I had two sons and we had the game. And I wanted to beat my sons at something because they were hard to beat at anything. So I learned every move to win Mario Brothers. And we went all the way through and I won. I got all the way to the end and I was so pumped. I said, I won. And, you know, they come out and do their dance and everything's exciting. And then it starts over with the very beginning. But now all the little things are shielded. And I thought, how depressing is that? Like, I just won, and no one cares. And I just got to start over, and now it's going to be harder. What's the point? Like, I don't get the point. Oh, and some of you are saying, well, we're developing hand-eye coordination. Well, okay, great. If you're ever going to be a fighter pilot, you can start practicing now. But if you're not going to be a fighter pilot, you probably don't need that kind of hand-eye coordination. And, well, it develops our, you know, these other games develop our thinking skills. Well, why don't you just get out in real life and think there, you know, and be creative and be excited. And I'm not kicking that, but that's just one thing because it's an easy one. And I know everybody here is guilty, so it's kind of fun. To go after. But you know what? Give it up. Grow up. Think about other things. Imagine what life is and live it rather than living it in the computer in an imaginary world. Do that. Think about that. What is life like when you do that? Like, I regret all those stupid hours I wasted playing video games. And you say, well, Rod, we've seen your computer, and we've been on Facebook, and we know that you play Scrabble, and you spend a lot of time playing Scrabble. And if we ask your wife, she'll walk in, and she catches you, not looking at pornography, I don't do that, she catches you playing Scrabble, and she gets frustrated with you, because you spend a lot of time. But you know what I did? Scrabble playing is a reward for me. If I work a certain number of hours doing a certain amount of thing, then I'm allowed to play Scrabble for a certain amount of time. You know, if you got to play those kind of games, play those games with yourself, those mental games. But give it up. Start thinking about things that matter. Don't look back someday and say, if only I hadn't spent 14,873 hours defeating the monster in whatever the cool game is that you're playing. And if I had just taken all that time and done something that mattered, how cool would that be? How cool would that have been? The if-onlys. Think about the if-onlys in your life. The future if-onlys. If when you look back someday and say, I spent so much time invested here and I didn't need to. Dreaming what might have been, there's unintended consequences. There's always unintended consequences. You make decisions and you dream dreams and you plan things, and then there are unintended consequences. Things that happen that you didn't see coming. I have talked about my dream about being the president of Charlie C. Jones Battery and Electric Company, having this great job as the president of the company and taking it into the future and making it big time and being rich and being able to provide for my family in a spectacular way and all those wonderful things. And so I worked towards that end. And so I kind of came up with a plan to save the company, to move it from the original founder, to pass it on to all the employees. And then I had kind of positioned myself to have bought a lot of stock so that I could be in a power position. But one of the unintended consequences was that other people could also buy stock. And so they bought stock, and eventually they forced me to leave. That wasn't what I intended. That wasn't how my dream was supposed to work out. That wasn't how my plan was supposed to work out. Somebody else was supposed to benefit from my dream. That just seemed wrong. But that's what happens. We have unintended consequences. Think about the unintended consequences of the things that you'd like to do with your life, the plans that you'd like to have with your life. One of the cool things that they did a few years ago, probably 10 years or 15 years ago now, but they asked a bunch of people who were over age 100, if you had your life to live over again, I think it was 50 people over age 100, if you had your life to live over again, what would you do differently? These are the things that they said. They would laugh more, they would risk more, they would build things that last beyond their lives. They would laugh more. What they really meant was they wouldn't take themselves so seriously. They wouldn't get so worked up about the problems of this world. They wouldn't get all excited about the pain and the struggle and the suffering and just dwell in that. They would laugh more. They would enjoy life. Life is really short. I know 100 years probably doesn't seem like much to them at that point. I mean, it's just 100 years. It went by so quickly. To us who are half that age, and to you who are a tenth that age or whatever you are, it's a big deal. Like, you can't imagine living to be 100. But you know what? You might well do that. And what would it be like to look back on your life and say, I laughed a lot. I risked a lot. I took chances, good chances. I tried stuff that I didn't think I could do. My oldest son worked for years at Subway, and he would tell me that, you know, at least it was a steady job, and he was the manager, and he was kind of the manager that they brought around to all the different ones, and so it paid pretty well. And he woke up one day and he said, you know what, when I'm your age, I'm going to be making sandwiches at Subway and bossing people around who don't want to be there any more than I do. And it kind of struck me. And he said, so he went and found a job in a construction company, and does some kind of management of quality control and really enjoys that. And now he sees this path to the future, and he knows what he kind of wants to do that's different than what he's done. And I like that, because to leave the safety of the job that he had to take the risk. There's an old stupid baseball saying that you can't steal second base and keep your foot on first base. You have to take the risk. You have to take the risk of getting thrown out. You have to take the risk of striking out. You have to hit home runs. You always have to take a risk. Life is about risk. There's no safety in life. For those of you who are imagining there is, there isn't. The company that I worked for when I was 16 to age, whatever it was, 38, that company had been around since 1922. Today it doesn't exist. It's bankrupt. It's gone. It disappeared from the face of the earth. When I went to work there, they said, this is a safe company. It's a great place to work. It's going to be around forever because it's been around forever. No safety in this world. There's none. There are no guarantees. If you think there are, give it up. So risk, particularly when you're young, live at risk. What have you got to lose? Dream and risk. Here are my dreams. This is the embarrassing part, but I want to talk to you a little bit about my dreams. You're it. You guys don't know it, but when I was 20, I wrote poetry. And in my 20s, I was writing poetry, and there were some people who played guitar and bass and drums that went to our church, and they had formed a little band, and they read some of my poetry, and they put some music to it, and we wrote some songs together, and they played, I didn't play them, I ran the sound system for them, but they played the songs, and we played them at church, and then we got invited to other churches, and then we got invited to this huge celebration, and we played for like hundreds of people. And then we found out that all those hundreds of people left shortly after we started playing because the raffle ticket was chosen, and they already knew who the raffle winner was, and they didn't come there to hear us. They came there to win the raffle. But hey, we were excited right up until that point that we had drawn this big crowd. And so we got together and we talked, and we were talking about how church should be different, and what could we do that would make church different. And I said, you know, it would be so great to just have a coffee shop and just have a coffee shop where people would gather and hang out and talk about God and get to know each other and love on each other and care about each other and think about each other. And you guys could play every night, and we could have music, and we could put art up there, and we could have poetry readings, and we could just make it a really cool place. And that was my dream. And I remember when I was going to come down here, Victor Kelly, who was my English teacher, said to me, Rod, God always gives you a dream. And he's given you a dream to go plant a church, to go build a church in Tucson. But I want to tell you some bad news. God's going to crush that dream. He's going to take it away. Because God always takes away your dream. I said, wow, thanks. That's encouraging. That's positive thinking. He said, no, Rod, here's what I know about God. And he was an old, wise man. He said, here's what I know about God. God always takes your dream and he crushes it. He takes it away. And then later on, in a back doorway, left-handed from places you could never imagine, he gives you back everything you wanted, but in a way that you don't get to take credit for it. You don't get to glory of it. He does. Remember that, because it's been true. You're it. I dreamed a dream, and I dreamed of a church, and I dreamed of chairs, and I looked out at those chairs, and I was speaking, and I was preaching, and I would look out at those chairs, and everywhere there were bodies, and they were all faceless. There were no faces on those bodies, just people. And I still dream that dream. But now I see faces. I see your faces. I love that. I love that God's given me back what I long for. And Kathy and I went up to Sumas, Washington to go through boot camp to plant a church. One of the things that was required of me was to write down what I, a very specific picture of what my church would look like in 10 years. And I remember sitting there writing, and I talked about a coffee shop in the heart of Tucson where broken, hurting, messed up, screwed up people could come. And through beautiful music, creativity, art, and preaching, come to know Jesus and each other deeply and intimately, where they would come to love each other, care about each other, and care about the world around them. That's what I wrote down. You're it. You're my dream. Now, it's nice to say, well, Rod, you know, I get to take credit for this somehow, that somehow I did all this. No. But you're my dream. You're it. This church, the village, is it. It's one of them. Here's my other dream. The building of the kingdom of God. I love to watch the kingdom of God expand. I mentioned this a couple weeks ago. I love it. I love when churches are planted. I love when I get to serve on the board of home missions of the Christian Reformed denomination and I get to spend $9 million starting new churches and helping other churches reach out to people who don't know God, who struggle with God, and who don't even want to know God. I love that. I love going to Michigan a couple times a year and helping to spend that money and dream dreams about how we might best do that. And I love it locally. I love it nationally. I love it internationally. I love watching the kingdom of God expand. It's been my dream for as long as I can remember. Here's some other dreams. Being lead singer in a country and western band, or a jockey, or a top business executive, or a writer of the great American novel. Those are all dreams. I wanted to be all those. The jockey when I was not 6 feet 8 inches tall. Lead singer in a country and western band, that's really never left me. You guys know that I like singing and I like music. I even bought a guitar for Christmas with lesson books for beginning guitarists. But you have to understand that my previous guitar teacher said, Rod, please come over and play pool because you were a great pool player, but you really don't have it when it comes to guitar playing. And I took voice lessons, and my voice teacher said, Rod, there's this thing called rhythm and timing, and there's these notes, and they go in a particular order, and you have to be able to read them, and you're a really nice guy, but you're not really going to be. So you know what? I'm not going to be lead singer in a country and western band probably anytime soon. Business executive, I tried that. It was not what I thought. Writing the great American novel, I still like to write, and maybe someday I'll write, finish my novel. I've got 4 or 5 chapters, although I can't find them now, so I might have lost them. What I'm telling you is there's something that all these dreams have in common. They're about Rod. They're not about God. They're not about the kingdom of God. They're not about something beyond me. They're just about me. One of my dreams is to overcome my sin. One of my deep longings, the older I get, is the more stark and realistic and real my sin gets. When David, the great king of Israel, who has just this hideous stuff of having someone killed and then sleeping with the guy's wife and just all the other horrible things that he did. He talks about how his sin is always before him. And I think the older you get, the more you realize your sin is always before you. And the damage you do and the pain you cause and the hurt that you do to others because of your sin is just huge. So one of my dreams is to overcome my sin. Problem is, I have a dream and Eric has a dream and you all have dreams, and what do we do with that? Well, the thing is we have to dream together because we can't just dream individually. And so dreaming together, the first thing that I just want to talk about just briefly is reciprocal dreaming. Reciprocal dream. To dream, reciprocal dreaming is about I will help you accomplish your dream and you help me accomplish my dream. Working together because I can't do my dream alone and you can't do your dream alone. And so I have some elements that help you in your dream and you have some elements that help me in my dream. And I help you and you help me. You scratch my back, I scratch your back. That's kind of the way. I realized that back when I love music and I love singing and I like music, but I realized I don't understand music. It doesn't register in my brain like it does in other people's brains. But I love lyrics and I love poetry and I love writing. So I could write lyrics and somebody else could write the music and we could put the two together, and sometimes that worked and sometimes not so much. But we could do that. We could collaborate. We could work together and take what you have and take what I have and then work reciprocally. Reciprocal just simply means you help me and I help you. Submissive dreaming. This was a hard one for me. When I first came to Tucson to plant a church, I gathered a group of about 50 people, and I worked really hard. I set up sound equipment every night, Sunday night, Saturday night, actually, we met on Saturday nights. I set up all the chairs. I cooked a meal for everybody. I planned all the music. I led the band. I gave them the songs that they should sing, and then they did it. And then I greeted everybody, and I preached my sermon, and I did everything. It was the Church of Rod. It was not the Church of God. And God took that and pretty much destroyed it. And I remember those days because that church was about me. It wasn't about the people. It was about me proving to people who said I didn't have the gifts that I did. And I had to let that go. And I met Eric. And God said, Rod, submit your dream to Eric. Submit what you want to him. Well, he's 20 years my junior. I know a lot of stuff he doesn't know. I should be senior pastor. He should be junior pastor. We should do this right. But we were co-pastors from the beginning. But in truth, I had to submit what I dreamed and what I planned and what I hoped for to his dream and his plan and what he hoped for. And in so doing, God's given me what I wanted, what I longed for. Even though I wasn't clear on exactly how I wanted it to be or what I hoped would happen, God's given me you. How cool is that? Submissive dreaming. Taking my dreams and saying, I'm going to just put them aside. Not put them aside forever. Not ignore them. Not pretend that they're not real. Not offer them. But simply not demand that we do it my way. Not demand that it be my way in dreaming. You want your dreams accomplished in a group? Think about ways that you might want to submit your dream to the elders, to the people around you, to those that God's put in your life. Collaborative dreaming. There are dreams that are just too big for one person to accomplish. Matter of fact, most dreams, if they're all dreams, are impossible to accomplish on your own. You need to collaborate. Our dream is to get a building, to get a space, to get a place of our own, to be able to operate in this city, to establish ourselves here and have a place. Well, I can't do that. Eric can't do that. We all can't do that. It takes people that we don't even know to help us do that. Think about ways that you can collaborate in broader dreams, in bigger dreams, dreams that are beyond you. In those days, it says, I will pour out my spirit. In these last days, in these days now that we live in, the Spirit is here. It's amongst us. This room is full of God's Spirit. God's Spirit is here. God's Spirit is talking to us. God's Spirit is anointing us, giving us visions and dreams and plans. Some of those were terrifying. God's Spirit is here. Ask God's Spirit to lead you into the dreams that He'd have you dream. Dreams don't die, but you can kill them. They don't really die, but you can try your dead level best to kill them. And what you do is you kill yourself. Give yourself permission to dream. Give yourself permission to imagine. Give yourself permission to hope. Give yourself permission to do that. Don't kill your own dreams. By the way, only what's done in the kingdom of God will last. No matter what score you get in the video game, somebody will beat it. Only what's done in the kingdom of God will last. Everything else is going to go up in smoke. All your little plans and dreams about anything else that's not in the kingdom of God, eventually, when this earth goes up in smoke, will go up in smoke with it. What are you doing in the kingdom of God? Dream the unthinkable. Dream that thing that you just don't dare think about. Imagine yourself in that place. Imagine what it would be like. Imagine, I'm doing this with a guitar. I imagine myself playing a guitar. How stupid is that? Everybody's told me I can't in my life. Some nice people lately have said, no, you should try. I can't play a guitar. But I imagine myself playing it. Maybe someday I will. Who knows? Dream the unthinkable. Dream something that you cannot do alone. Make sure it's something you can't do alone. If you can do it, it's not a dream from God. God, you need God to accomplish your dreams, your hopes, and you need each other. Persist. There's one thing I've learned in life, it's persist. I remember at a writer's conference, they told me I had to come to this writer's conference, and I said I didn't have the money, and they said, well, you can come for free, and I thought, well, that was nice of them, and then they said, you have to show up at the banquet, and I said, well, I don't have $15 to buy the banquet ticket, and they said, oh, you can eat for free, and I said, well, great. So it was a free meal, but then I was not feeling really well, so I kind of decided, well, I'm not going to show up, and then, so I told this lady, and I said, I don't think I'm going to make it, and she said, oh, you have to come. And I said, why? She said, just trust me. You have to be there. So I said, okay. So I went, and I was feeling miserable. When I got there, they had me go sit up at a table up by the speaker stand, and I discovered that I had won the Persistence Award. Now, the person who was persistent was a poor person who had to get me to go to that banquet, but I won the Persistence Award because I had taken an article and I had written it and I had submitted it and it got rejected and I submitted it again and it got rejected and I submitted it again and it got rejected and I submitted it about 20 times and it got rejected everywhere I went. And instead of just giving it up, I'd send it to somebody else. I figured someday somebody might want it, and if they didn't, oh well. I thought it was a great story. Somebody should print it, and sure enough, somebody did, and they sent me a check for $450. And so they were all excited because I had sent this thing out 20 times and then I got rewarded. Persist. Don't give up. And when you're sure it can't happen, persist longer. I tell people who are planting churches, I love working with people who work plant churches. I said, you guys always give up too early. Because you always give up when the money runs out. When the money runs out, that's when you just start having fun. Because you have to be creative then. Try harder. Try harder. Persist. And remember that God gives back the years that the locusts devoured. Nothing gets wasted. My degree in business administration didn't get wasted. Nothing gets wasted. Oh, I think they're wasted. They're not. God uses everything and He gives back everything. Let's pray. Father, help us to dream dreams. Help us to have visions. Help us to risk, to trust You. Help us to go scared and trembling into new ventures. Father, help us to go together. Help us to help each other. Father, help us to not waste. Help us to not allow the locusts to devour all the good stuff. And when they come, Father, help us to remember that You give back good things. In Jesus' name, amen. You can respond by taking the bread and dipping it into the juice. And taking it and eating it, drinking of it, remembering that His body was broken for you and His blood was shed for you. Please don't do this if you do not have an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. That would be hard for us and offensive for us. But if you know Him, and if you trust Him, and if you want to dream dreams and have visions, then you ought to come and take bread and juice and take it and eat it. If you have brought a gift tonight, please place it in the basket. And when the basket comes by, if you're visiting, there's absolutely no no expectation that you would give.